Come on back in and find your seats. Woo, this mic's hot. There we go. Well, it's good to be back home. A number of us were away last week at Mishawa Family Camp. There was about four churches from our denomination who are specifically inviting family. So here's our group who went, and I think almost everyone's smiling in there. There's a few, we got some glasses and silly faces, but it's all good. So there's about, I think there was. So we had eight or nine families. It was a great time. So if you see any of the faces of the people up there and want to wonder what it's like, just ask them. And many of this was just their second year back, and so we had a group from Plattsville and Wilmot Center just outside town, and then Vineland. The speaker was from Vineland and brought his church too, and we just had a pack. We packed the place out, but there's lots of room. So next year, I encourage you to set aside time to come with us to family camp, because there's nothing like staying up late, playing cards with someone, and finding out what they're really like. So then you find out the character. In a clutch situation in a euchre tournament where your wife and youth pastor are partnered, and you just... I'll just leave it at that. So I encourage you, if at all you can come, to spend a week together. Thanks so much to all the people who served here. Lisa's running the Noah's Ark nursery, and Stephanie running the kids, and Mike running the youth. It was just a great week. Yesterday I had the privilege of performing the wedding for Heidi Schantz and Jonathan Swatsky. Jonathan was part of our young adult group, and same with Heidi, for a number of years, and some of you know him, and we just had a great day out there on the Schantz farm. Well, we're kind of midway almost through summer, and we're in a series that we're calling Different, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And thanks, Abby. I was going to say you better switch that. I'm going to get in trouble for leaving my wife up on the screen for too long there. The amazing thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that a lot of how we understand it has been maybe a little bit off. I think especially for those who are new to Christianity, new to the faith, or have just heard some of Jesus' teaching, because as we go through it, I don't know if you've noticed, and if you've missed any sermons, you can catch them online. There's a lot of sayings we have in our culture that actually originated with Jesus and have warped themselves a little bit over time. And the way we tend to approach the Sermon on the Mount is that we assume it's good teaching from a good teacher, that if we just apply it, we'll be different. And there's a bit of truth to that. But the reality about what Jesus was teaching was that in 3.5 years-ish after he taught this, he would sacrifice himself. And in doing that, he would set in motion a different way. And in that different way, he would make his followers different. Those who believe in him, receive forgiveness, he would give us his Spirit. He would change us, transform us, make us different. And as we look back now on the Sermon on the Mount, what we realize is it's actually a picture of what it looks like when we live the way we're already made. So it's not that we live this way to be different. It's that because we are different in Christ, we can be different, because the whole of the law and the prophets, what Jesus called the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, is a journey of people trying to keep God's commandments and laws on their own and wandering from him and messing it up. And Jesus comes and he lets us know that's the reality. We can't just apply Jesus' teaching and be better people, be different. We need Jesus himself to live that through us. Then we can be different. Now, Stephanie and I, since we were dating, we had this thing we'd say to each other to make sure that we're telling the truth. We'd say, you know, are you being honest? Like, honest? Honest? We'd say this honest word. And it would help us know that if we're joking around or whatever, that we're telling the truth. I think that's okay a little bit, but I think if it became the norm that we're so dishonest with one another and in our family that we have to always keep checking if we're being honest, there's a problem. Now, a few years ago, I testified in court in a criminal case, and I had heard the passage that we're going to look at today kind of talked about here and there, and what I'd heard is that Christians shouldn't, you know, put their hand on a Bible and swear. I wasn't really exactly sure why, and you know, I knew this passage, but in the moment, once I got up on the stand to testify, I had to give my name, and they said, do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And they said, put your hand on the Bible and swear, and I had it in my heart to, you know, I'm a Christian, I don't need to do that, I tell the truth all the time, but I choked, and I was panicked, and I didn't want to put my hand on the Bible, and I swore, and I tell the truth, and I went home, and I was like, I felt so guilty. And as I looked at this passage, as I was studying it, I thought, what should we be doing? What does Jesus mean by all this when he's speaking of truth? And this morning, we're going to spend some time in Matthew 5. Now, it might not seem like a big deal to tell little white lies, right? To stretch the truth a little bit, but just think about your life. Has a little lie really ever been a little lie? Like, it really impacts us. There's nothing that drives me more nuts than when someone's dishonest with me, when they stretch the truth to protect themselves from whatever, right? Whether it's my kids or people around me or someone at a store, I know they've made a mistake, and I'm like, let's work this out, it's all good, and then they lie as if they've done nothing, and then I don't want to work it out, and it just drives me nuts. Little white lies, stretching the truth is actually a big deal, and Jesus sees it the same way. There was a study done at University of Massachusetts, and they took 121 pairs of people and had them have a conversation for just 10 minutes. And over the course of those 10 minutes, 60% of them, 60% told at least one lie in some way, shape, or form, big or small. At least 60% of the people. Now, I know that's a small study, but I think we're all human and we all know what conversations are like and what our lives are like, and you know what you're like and other people are like, and I think we stretch the truth a lot. I think a lot of people stretch the truth a lot. And when Jesus is teaching what we'll look at, I want us to enter in with that mindset, that it's actually a big deal. We've given terms like stretching the truth and little white lie because we don't like to say, man, you're being dishonest with me, or how could you lie to me? It just doesn't feel very good. But Jesus was very blunt. And what Jesus is teaching has a cultural context that we'll get into, but their culture was not much unlike ours. And some of the things that Jesus addressed, they can cut our heart too and make sense a lot in our daily lives. And so we see that honesty is important everywhere. The business world tended, you know, with a broad painting brush, to be a place where honesty isn't always, you know, the best policy. And so there's cover-ups, and the people in charge, bosses, they'll stretch the truth and they treat others poorly. It's a broad brush. But there's a book, a business book called Fierce Conversations by Susan Scott. And she talks about honesty in there, and it first came out in the 90s and got re-released a few years ago. And the reality that there's so many businesses who are up in court in trouble, CEOs and those who are in leadership, the bar is being raised that we can no longer just kind of fudge the truth. And she says this, human nature is always hardwired to lie, to protect itself at all costs, including putting a for sale sign on its own integrity. Sadly, this is what many employees expect of leaders. So why should they believe you? Lie to us once? Stretch the truth, gloss over unsavory truths, painting a rosy picture that we know to be bogus, and we're on to you. Now, what she may not realize is that when she talks about human nature, she's really talking about sinful nature. sinful nature that sits inside all of us before coming to Christ and then is still a part of us, kind of externally, all these old patterns and habits that we've built up. Our sin nature draws us towards lying. In fact, Adam and Eve, when they sinned first, what did they do? Right away, they're pointing fingers and they're stretching the truth and they're lying. And Adam's like, wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me, right? He's, I didn't really eat, it's her fault. And the woman's like, it's the snake, it's not me, I didn't do anything wrong. We're stretching the truth. People stretch the truth. So how we word it, you know, we wouldn't say we're lying, but we just word things in such a way that we're not lying, but we're not telling the truth. And I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. Well, I think we can be clear. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, we'll look at verse 33 to 37. You can follow along on the screen. You can look it up on the Bible app. There's Bibles at the back. It's really important that we glean from this what God has exactly for us as individuals. So I highly encourage you to follow along. So Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to pray before we read. God, thanks so much that we are people who recognize our need for you. That the very fact that we look to an empty cross shows us not only that sin is defeated, but that we can't defeat it on our own. Protect us from this mindset that maybe today is just some good moral teaching that we should apply, honesty is the best policy, all that kind of stuff. But really recognize that on our own, a lot of the time we're prone to wander and to lie and to stretch the truth. Father, I pray that today you would work how we are different into our thinking so that by our thinking, as you transform that, our attitude and our character, and eventually our behavior is transformed as well. So verse 33 in Matthew 5 says this, "You have also heard." So that word "also" is jumping off the other teaching. And as we're in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to say, in the law and the prophets, you've been taught, you Jewish disciples of mine, all your life have been taught this. You've tried to apply this. You know this stuff. And so he's just going through topic after topic where he says, you know, the law says this. You've been taught this. You've lived it this way, but you got it wrong. You didn't understand it. You didn't apply it. And he says, you've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows that you make to the Lord. That's a great thing. Great thing to keep your promises. And then he says this, but I say, don't make any vows. And I guarantee to those disciples listening to that, that would have been mind-blowing. Right? So Jesus is saying, all your lives you've heard this. I'm telling you this. And it seems like a contradiction. But as we'll see, it's actually not. Keeping promises and keeping vows is important. Just did a wedding yesterday. They made promises and vows. Jesus isn't speaking about that. He's not saying, don't get married anymore. Don't make promises. Don't make vows. He's making a different point based on how they lived it. But he's changing everything. What he's getting back to is the root of why God said, keep your vows. Keep your promises. Why it's important. And in their culture, the religious leaders had begun doing something with the law and the prophets around honesty and promises and vows to make it possible for them to stretch the truth and seem like they're not lying, like they're not breaking a promise, like they're not breaking a vow. They had this whole system worked out where they could promise to do something and say they would do something, and then when they didn't say, well, it wasn't an important vow or promise, I'm still a priest, I'm still important, I'm still godly, I didn't do anything wrong, I haven't sinned. And Jesus is saying, that is backwards. That's not the way it should be at all. And we do the same thing. So before we even get into this and say, here's what the Pharisees are doing and the religious leaders are doing, and we can kind of sit back because we're not in that culture and we don't quite understand what Jesus was saying, and we think, I don't do that. We do it all the time. Hey, I'll pray for you. We see them next Sunday. Oh, I didn't pray for them. I promise I'd pray for them. You know, we say, hey, why don't we get together for coffee? And we're like, I hope they don't call. I don't have time to go for coffee. We say things without ever intending to keep the promises we make. Those are just minor examples. And all over the media and politics and business, we see this all the time where people say one thing and they do another. And it's actually a big deal to Jesus. And so then he goes on to say, continuing in verse 34, do not say by heaven. So don't swear by heaven. So don't make a vow, I promise to do it by heaven. Because heaven is God's throne. And don't say, I swear to do that by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. Don't say, I swear to, or I promise to do this by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And don't even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair on your head white or black. That might seem a little weird to us. Why would they do that? Well, they'd worked into their system of religiosity this hierarchy so that swearing by heaven was greater than swearing by the earth, and swearing by the earth was greater than swearing by Jerusalem, and swearing by Jerusalem was greater than swearing by my head. So if I swear to you, I'll do something for you, with you, whatever it is, and I just swear by my head, and then a week later you go, hey, you said you'd lend me that garden hoe or whatever like that, and say, well, actually, I don't really want to do that. I know I swear it was just by my head. It wasn't a big vow. It wasn't a big deal. I didn't do anything wrong. Or, hey, you told me that you did this. And you swore to me that this is the way it went down. And I just swore by Jerusalem. I just swore by Jerusalem that the holy city. I didn't swear by heaven. I didn't swear by earth. I swore by Jerusalem. You can't hold me to that. It's not a big promise. It's not a big deal. I don't see the big. I'm still holy. I didn't sin. Do you see how ridiculous this is? And so these leaders had done all this. And what Jesus did is he pulled all this garbage, all these hierarchy of lies. That's all it was. And he evens them all out. And he says, heaven, that's where God dwells. Earth, that's connected to God. Jerusalem, that's connected to God. Your head, that's connected to God. It's all the same. Whatever you swear by, you swear by it. Whatever you promise to do, you should promise to do. It's all equal. If you break your promise, if you break your vow, if you're dishonest, if you're not truthful, you lie. This sat kind of heavy with me in Bible college, and it's a great lesson. One of my professors talked about being late, and so my family can talk about this because I hate being late. And he said, when you're late for something, especially as a pastor, you sinned. And you sinned twice. We're like, what do you mean we sinned twice? We're just late. Come on. We're like Bible college students wearing a hat, half asleep in the back. Right, John? In the back of class, these kids, you see their potential. You're like, come on, live up to it. And he said, you've sinned twice. Because first of all, you're a liar. You said you're going to be somewhere a certain time. You weren't. Second thing, you're a thief. You stole their time and you can't give it back. And at the time, I thought it was a little rough. But as I lived by it, I realized how important the small truth, the small teaching, the small practice was in the scheme of life. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And so he makes it all equal. And underneath Jesus' teaching are two fundamental realities of who he is and who his followers should be. Do you know the term Christian? I know it's not as popular now because it's got a bad name. We tend to say followers of Jesus. But the term Christian was first used in Antioch, and it's a term that means little Christ. People saw Jesus' followers evidence Jesus so much that they looked like little Jesuses. Not that they could save the world, but they just looked like him. And so there's these two fundamental realities about Jesus that sit underneath his teaching that we need to realize. The first one is truth, and the second is faithfulness. And so in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus doesn't just encourage us to be truthful because he's a good, moral, upstanding teacher who didn't lie very much. He's true, and he never lied. In him, truth is found, the truth about the world. All truth we have sit on the foundation of Jesus' truth. And to come to faith in him, it starts with belief. Belief that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he'd do. And as we place our belief in that foundation, that he is not just true teaching, but he's truth itself. In him we find ultimate truth. The rest of our life can be built off that. And if we're supposed to point towards Jesus, who is the truth, how can we be filled with lies? How can those who claim to be religious leaders in God's church, the Jewish church anyway, Old Testament, lie like that? So Jesus has this fundamental reality of truth, but the second is faithfulness, and this is really important. One of the last things Jesus said before he departed, he died, he rose again, and he ascended, and he'll come again. He said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, we call this the Great Commission. He commissions us. This is our mission. We say it like this at Country Hills, people helping people follow Jesus. He just says, look, go and make disciples. You teach them, you baptize them, help them learn to follow me. Share your faith with everyone. And here's the deal. I'm not just sending you out to do this on your own, to live good moral lives, and maybe if you're good enough, I'll shower favor on you, and if you're kind enough to your neighbors, maybe they'll want to come to church. He's saying something different. He says, I'm going to work in you to work through you, and be sure I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even to the end of the age. Until I return again, I'm right in you. I'm walking this out with you. You're not on your own. I'm faithful. I'll never leave you. There'll never be anything you come up against as you live this life of trying to share me with others and bring others into this truth, because I'm faithful. And the hard part is, it's pretty hard to point to Jesus if our character doesn't. You won't point people to Jesus if your character points away from him. You won't point people to Jesus if your character points away from him. You can slip the next slide up there, Abby. And that's the heart of Jesus' teaching. He's saying this is important because who you are points to me. You might be the only piece of Jesus people ever meet. Little Christ. And so he says it's so important that you teach this, that you understand this. Our whole court system is based on the assumption. Why I had to sit up there and put my hand on a Bible? Our whole North American legal system is based on the fundamental principle that everyone's going to lie to stay out of trouble. Okay, we have this whole presumed innocent until proven guilty. But the assumption in court is that people without a little prodding are going to lie to stay out of hot water. It's in our sinful nature. And so they hope that maybe if you put your hand on a Bible, which is, you know, God's word, and most people now don't care. So you have an option. You can place your hand on a holy book of your choice that hopefully you'll feel guilty enough about lying. If you do that, that maybe you're afraid God will strike you down or something like that, that you tell the truth. The other option is that you can affirm that you tell the truth all the time. Our whole system is built on the fact that we know in our sinful nature we're going to lie to stay out of hot water. But Jesus has a better way. And he closes off his teaching like this in verse 37. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. So if Jesus hadn't gone far enough by saying, the law said this, and now I'm telling you to do the exact opposite, which was actually not telling them to do the exact opposite. It's telling them to do what they're supposed to do in the first place in the right way. He says, just say yes. Let it be yes. Just say no, I won't. Be honest about that. Anything other than that is from the evil one. Wait a second, Jesus. Hold on. You're saying my stretching the truth, my white lies, my little, you know, little fibs, they're from the evil one. Anybody ever seen that Larry Boy movie, VeggieTales movie with the fib? Some of you, yeah, see, I know. This little fib starts off and then grows in this big thing, and then Larry Boy has to bring his plungers to save the day. I don't know the gospel, biblical lesson there. Don't lie, I think, is the thing. These little fibs, right? And Jesus says, anything else is from the evil one. Why? Why? Because Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal our joy, kill our purpose, you know, destroy our lives. And small stretching of truth leads to big lies. Small cracks in our character, in our integrity, here, when no one's looking, lead to big ones later. They always do. And if we're not pointing towards Jesus in our character, in the quiet things, in the private things, in the simple things, in the small things, why would they point to him elsewhere? And so Jesus says very simply, I think we could sum it up like this. When you are faithful and true in all you do, people will see more of Jesus in you. It's a little kitschy, but hopefully that can help you remember it. Okay, when you are faithful and true in all you do, like all the time, people will see more of Jesus in you. Because Jesus knew that the teaching he was giving then, that after he rose again, he'd be saying, I want you to go out and people are going to look at you. And when they look at you, I want them to see me. And when they see me, I want you to tell them how to have a relationship with me, how I can bring them back in a relationship with God the Father, so that they know I'm true. And so that they know I'm faithful. That this isn't a religion. That this isn't a game. That this isn't a joke. And so he says, I want you to be faithful and true in all you do. Because when you do that, people will see more of me in you. So what does this practically look like? I just want to look at four things this morning that can maybe help us live this out a little bit better. Should we keep a secret to protect someone's privacy? To keep a confidence? That seems like lying, doesn't it? So someone's told us something. Let's just say it's in church, okay? Someone comes to you afterwards and says, I've been going through this, I'm struggling with this. Can you help? Can you pray? Very confident. Someone across the way sees, you know, you're crying, you're having an emotional moment, they put two and two together, they come across and they say, hey, so-and-so, I think they're struggling with this. Is that the case? Like, is it lying to say, like, what do you do? Do you say, no, we weren't talking. Those weren't tears, sparkles from crafts. I don't know. or what do you do? I don't think it's lying to keep a confidence. I think we can still let our yes be yes and our no be no. And say, you know what? I don't have permission from this person to share that with you. And because I love them and I respect you, you can go to them and ask them. But I'm going to keep this private for now. I'm not lying. I'm not hiding anything. I just can't entrust you with that. There are people who can't be entrusted with our sensitive issues. There just are. And so when someone entrusts you with a secret or a confidence, I'm not talking about breaking the law. You know, the boss comes to you and says, we just shredded a lot of paper. Don't tell them when they come in this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sensitive, personal things. Someone confesses a sin to you. I had a mentor who said, you know, as much as, you know, Protestants, we fully believe that, you know, Jesus' teaching is we don't need a priest to go through and all this. One of the things we get wrong from our Reformation from Catholicism is confession and repentance. Saying some Hail Marys may not be the right application, but the fact that people can go and talk in confidence about their deepest, darkest sins, get it off their chest, and get guidance of how to make restoration and repentance, we miss that. Because so often in the church, someone tells us, and we share it with a friend and a prayer group, and suddenly something very sensitive, someone who's honorable is dishonored. That's what lying is. You know that, right? When we lie, we dishonor someone. We dehumanize them. So it's not lying to keep confidence. We can do that with honor and respect and dignity and holiness and purity. I think that's a high calling, to hold someone's confidence and to treat them with that high regard. So what about vows in court? What should I have done? Well, if you really want to swear on the Bible, I suppose you can. I think if we apply Jesus' teaching, It means that we can say, look, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower. My life is actually built on the foundation of God's word. I live it every day, every moment as best I can. And so in this moment and in all other moments, I'm going to be honest. You don't have to tell that spiel. You can just say, I'd like to do the choice to affirm. I affirm I'm telling the truth and move on. And if people ask, you can say, why? I think that's the best application. If I'm ever involved in it again, that's what I plan to do. What about the little saying honest at home? Because it's still a fun thing for us at home. I don't think it's a big deal, except when, like, we're lying all the time. And someone's asking, like, if I have to ask my kids, are you being honest with me? Because they're lying all the time. I'm not saying they lie all the time. But if that was the case, then I think that that's probably an abuse or a misuse of our honesty. We devalue and dehumanize others when we're not truthful to them. We want homes and relationships and businesses and small groups and relationships that are honest, that are truthful. We want to show ourselves faithful and true. What about sarcasm and joking? Whew, this one hits a little close to home. So I have this unique skill. I can spin a good story with a straight face. I did it last week, several times at camp, and tell a joke or tell a punchline. And I got some good advice from Lloyd Fretz. I don't think they're here this morning, but Lloyd Fretz and Marie to Stephanie and I, when I was just starting out as a young youth pastor, he gave me excellent advice. I remember right where it was and what they said, because I like to, you know, let my hair down, be silly sometimes. And he said, never allow yourself to become so silly that no one takes you seriously. And there's a danger in our biting sarcasm and in our joking. Joking in stories and things, sometimes you gotta stretch the truth to tell a story, a fictional thing, and have a laugh. And I think Jesus laughed a lot. I think sometimes when we read the Gospels, we see this stoic Jesus in white robe and long hair. I don't think he had long hair. And beard, he probably had a beard. And he's just, you know, stoically doing his teaching, and he's serious and holy, and he's confronting the Pharisees. And I think he laughed. And I think he smiled. I think he was full of joy. I think it's good to joke and have a good sense of humor, as long as it's not biting or hurting. As long as people, you're so silly all the time that no one can take you seriously. When they're looking for someone to come to, you want to be the person who's approachable, good-natured, but can get down to business and really hold someone's heart in your hand and empathize with them. And so that's something we need to be careful of. That's something I need to be careful of, because the thing is, if I can spin a story and have someone believe this wild tale, and then I spit off this sarcastic little thing, if I do that all the time, why would people come to me, you know, and trust me with their confidence? They might assume I'm lying all the time or something like that. So I think humor and joking is good. I think we can be very approachable and have a lot of joy and have a good laugh. I think there's a clear line there. So here's how I want to end this morning. I want to ask you all just to close your eyes. I want you all to close your eyes. And while your eyes are closed, kids too, you guys are in on this. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think, is there an area, or is there a person, or is there something somewhere where you've been less than honest, that you may need to confess that, or you may need to start being more honest and repent of that, so that your life points towards Jesus in your character? Is there a person or a situation? And if you can think of that, where you're less than true, less than honest, where you hear Jesus say, just give a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Where maybe at work you're sending out emails and you're like, yeah, we'll get to that next week. And you know you're not going to get to that next week. Or with a friend, you say, yeah, I'll share this with you. And then you eat the whole thing. Or whatever you're doing, you've just got this practice of being dishonest. I ask you, I'm just going to give us, you know, 30 seconds quiet to talk to God about that and how you can live different. And then I'll pray to dismiss us. Father, it's hard sometimes when these seemingly small issues in our character suddenly are brought up as a big deal. But I'm thankful that this isn't teaching for me to apply on my own, just to be a little more honest, a little more truthful. But that we can recognize that on our own, we won't be. But where we lean on you, where you transform us inside to be more like you, true and faithful, we can see some real changes in the world around us, in how people view us, and how people view you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's just caught in a web of lies, has a habit of stretching the truth to seem maybe more than they are, maybe it's based in something that's happened to them or in some insecurity, I ask that you would give the grace to be able to confess that, to come clean, to change their, that you would change their heart so that their pattern of behavior falls more in line with the different we already are. May we be a true people, a faithful people, a people who hold confidences well, a people who love well, a people who laugh a lot, but a people whose yes is yes and no is no, and that we don't need to worry about getting to the bottom of what someone really means. Especially, God, I pray that for our leadership here as we lead the way through a servant leadership, that we would be honest and true followers of you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. This will seem like an odd question. Does anyone know if we leave the chairs up? I just came back from camp, so. Chairs can remain set up, and you can grab a coffee if you're able. Hope to see you next week. Next couple weeks, I'm away. Ray Marsha from Navigators is preaching next week, and then Mark Wilcock is preaching the week after that, and I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Have a great day. Lord bless you as you go.